We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Dear listener, you all are going to die, and you're going to go 6 feet under and be put in a box. How does that make you feel? No matter how much you deny it, that is your future. The question, of course, is how will you ever get out of that box? This is where Christianity is distinct. This is where Christianity separates itself from every other religion. It says that in Jesus Christ, there is promised a future bodily resurrection and life everlasting with Him in glory forever and ever to enjoy the bliss of that glory with your raised Christ. That's what we're studying here today on Abounding Grace. What an exciting message of the Christian gospel. And today we conclude our study in the book of Genesis. I have aired the book of Genesis now for some time on Abounding Grace Radio. We come to chapter 50, the last section of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph is put in a coffin and embalmed in Egypt. That's how this book ends. We're going to explore today how the Lord set forth before us hope in the promise of the coming Messiah, who himself would die, be buried, and rise again, so that all who are in him, all who believe in him, have that very promise too. Today, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. If you want to call us, the number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. And we do want to remind you, we are at year's end here, and we do have many expenses to keep Abounding Grace coming to you. If you have been blessed by this in any way, if you can support us at the end of this year, we would be very grateful to continue another year of broadcasting Abounding Grace in your region. It's reached many people. We receive many encouraging notes, many people who are blessed and have heard the gospel for the first time. We want to continue to do that, so it's a worthwhile cause. Do please support us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. So here now is the end of Genesis chapter 50. He was put in a coffin in Egypt.
They embalmed him and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. That's how this book ends. I'm on the edge of my seat, you know. I mean, I want to say, no, that's wrong. You can't end the book like that. I mean, this is the kind of feeling I get when I'm watching a great movie and I'm captivated and it just stops and then it says to be continued. I'd love to grab that person by the neck who did that. The hero was put in a coffin and he's left in Egypt. I mean, what an ending. I would never, ever, ever inspire it that way, by the way. I would never leave it like that. And yet, that emotion that you feel, if you feel anything that I feel when I read the ending of that, I mean, that last sentence, they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. There's no amen. What emotion does that raise? It raises something. It's the feeling here that the Lord wants you to have as you end the book of Genesis. He did this on purpose. He did this so that you would feel stunned. Joseph's left there. It can't be. You can't just leave the guy in Egypt. He doesn't belong there. How could the book end with him outside the land and dead, far away from God in a coffin? Why did the Lord end the book this way? Well, it's not that hard to figure out. Genesis began with a man in a garden, and it ends with a man in a coffin. Isn't that a thought? Begins with a man in a garden and ends with a man in a coffin, and that is intentionally given to trouble you. I hope it makes you irritated. Did it work? God was serious when, at the beginning of Genesis, he said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." And then when the curse fell, the curse, from dust you were taken, to dust you will return. Last week, I went through all the struggles that we go through at death and what we face at death and how we are to regard death, and that we live in a society today that is trained to overcome it. We looked at death being, we live in a death-defying and a death-denying culture, and that everyone is now driven to avoid every kind of sigh that they have to go through. They don't have to feel the pain of this. And I confronted that somewhat. I confronted that we're obsessed with everyone's aches and pains today as if that is abnormal. And how did you feel about that? It troubled me. I immediately want to lessen the load on you. I really want to give you some hope today for a good, long, earthly life. I really do. I want desperately to say God's design for you, dear Christian, in the American life is to live the long American life and have every kind of good medicine under the sun and to be comfortable. He'll heal everything that you ever go through. You'll never have to feel this struggle. You'll never have to sigh. And if I did that, well, I'd be a really good false prophet, by the way. I'd be exactly what Jesus just warned against. Here's what I'm saying this morning. You're all going into a coffin 6 feet under. Does that bother you? I hope so. Well, I guess the question is why would that bother you? Once you've accepted that you're going into a coffin, and once you've accepted that you're going to be buried and that you're going to die, when you've accepted that, I believe then you're really ready to listen to God's plan of how he is going to get you out of that coffin. Then you'll begin to realize that this life is not about counting it dear to myself, but that I'm willing to listen to God's way out and how he can bring me back. Back home, back to a garden, back to the tree of life, back to enjoying him, back to bliss, back to joy, back to no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sin, in a kingdom where there's no more opposition with a king that never gets thrown off the throne. Miss that, and you'll live a life frantically trying to hold on to this life, never, ever being able to prevent the fact in our health-conscious culture, and our gym-driven culture, and our CrossFit culture, you'll never prevent that you're going into a box. What we have at the close of Genesis this morning is not just the struggle of death. It highlights that struggle, but it highlights the struggle that we all face in life too. It's the struggle of life. The whole scene here to close out Genesis is they are in Egypt, far away from the land, far away from what God originally in the Garden of Eden, where they were struggling now, struggling to survive, struggling to live, struggling to know what's coming next, struggling to know all these things, and then realizing that they're all going into a box. And the reason I'm so moved by the end of Genesis is that in their struggle, the Lord here at the very end gives the answer in the midst of all of this. I mean, this is the stuff that Oprah and Dr. Phil get paid big bucks for all these years to try to figure this out. And I'm giving it to you this morning. This is amazing that the Lord here in all of this, in the midst of Joseph, the great hero of Genesis, going into a box, going into a coffin, the Lord gives us the answer. He gives us hope. He gives us joy. He gives us confidence, promising us he's not going to leave us there. Not leaving us to figure this out on our own. He wants us to enjoy peace. He wants us to have confidence in him and hope that he is going to bring our bodies out of Egypt. Well, here's the scene this morning. They have traveled the long journey back. Jacob has been buried. Remember, the whole thing was dress rehearsal. They didn't go the normal route to Canaan. They went the long route to carry his body up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, cross the Jordan. It was all dress rehearsal for the future. The whole thing. And they would bring, as they brought Jacob's body, it was a testimony, one day you're going to walk this path. One day God's going to do it for you. It was an encouragement to them. Well, now they've all returned back to Egypt, but we really do find something shocking at the death of Jacob. What we find is that, as we close out Genesis, the brothers are really struggling with something. They're really struggling with something great. What are they struggling with? They're overcome with a severe struggle of depression, fear, and doubt. Jacob's dead. Their father was the glue. Their father was the pillar. Their father was the one through whom they knew Joseph would never harm them, they thought, because dad's still alive. Jacob afforded them a real sense of security being alive, but now he's gone. And what they do at the end of Genesis here is they begin to doubt whether Joseph has really good intentions towards them. They're really struggling with Joseph's intentions toward them. Will he turn on them? Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us, or hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Perhaps Joseph will harbor animosity towards us. Perhaps he will hate in the sense of hold an accusation here. Maybe he'll even fully," did you catch that? "Fully repay, fully demand a payment back because of what we have done." That's the issue that closes out Genesis. Isn't it interesting? Will we have to pay it back? Will we have to? It's fascinating that God chose to end the book this way. And I'm really not sure. When we go back and rehearse everything that had happened, is you could have done anything worse to your brother than what we studied in this section of what they did to Joseph. Taking an innocent 17-year-old and stealing him away from the father and lowering him and beating him and putting him down into the pit and selling him in human trafficking away from the father, away from the land forever. That was real evil. That was awful. I mean, they didn't just hate in the heart. They fully acted on it. And what we see here at the end of Genesis is that guilt and pain for their sins against him, actions being so terrible, they're going through. Did you notice there? They're going through. It says, "it may be," or "what if." They're going through the what ifs. People just don't let this go. I mean, people just don't let something like that go. Further, he's the most powerful man outside of Pharaoh in Egypt. Kings don't just pardon that way. There's no way he's going to let that slide. It really is a moment because fear and anxiety has overcome them. I was reading the other day, David, when he died, he calls in Solomon and he gives instructions on his deathbed right at the beginning of 1 Kings. And it's really fascinating. David, as he's giving dying instructions, I want you to listen. David gives a series of things that Solomon must do. Here's what Solomon must do. Solomon, you know Joab? He's ruthless. Shed his blood. Don't you dare let his hair go down to the grave in peace. Shimei, he maliciously cursed me. Don't hold them guiltless. Bring down his gray hair to the grave with blood. In any kingdom of the world, now you're looking at the mightiest, Egypt. In any kingdom of the world, when there's a threat to the throne, look at history. Look at history. When there's tyranny, when there's injustice, the principles of that kingdom are eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You get away with a lot in the United States. It's not like that. It wasn't like that throughout history. I don't know if we feel this here. The struggle. Fear has overcome them. And it's the general struggle of humanity that we don't really trust people. We don't really trust the intentions of people. We're always standing in judgment about intentions and sincerity and whether we really believe that person. And so we put on an artificial front. But we really don't trust people. We have a hard time trusting people. I remember a pastor telling a story years ago of it's like the young city boy who was driving along on a country road at night and his car breaks down and he's in the middle of nowhere and it's 2 or 3 in the morning and in a distance he sees a little farmhouse and so he starts to think, well, this farmer will have a wrench for me for sure. He's a farmer. He has a wrench for me to fix my car. So he starts walking. It's cold. It's wet. He starts thinking, I've seen movies about these guys. These farmers late at night, they're crazy. They have shotguns they hang over the door. I know what's going to happen. If I go up and I knock on that door and it's late, he's going to shoot me. It's the big idea of you coming on my property at this hour. And so he starts getting angry. What right does this man have to treat me this way? I'm stranded. This guy's selfish. He gets to the door. He bangs on the door. And then the first thing he says to the farmers, don't play that game with me. You can keep your wrench. I wouldn't borrow it from you if you were the last person on earth. And he walks off. All of that was built up in the mind. You do that all the time to people. We build up all sorts of that against people. Guilt drove them. Now for years, they transferred the same unforgiving spirit that they had toward their brother, to him. Because, you know, he had every right to punish them. What do I believe we have here? If I were to capture your struggle of life, what would it be? How would you summarize your fears? Being honest this morning. How would you capture your fears? You have two of them. First one's death. How do I know that? Well, if you live in a death-defying, a death-denying culture, you're doing everything you can to avoid that. Who wants to talk about that? But there's another struggle deep down that you're facing. There's another struggle that we all go through. If you have any sensitivity to your life and you have any idea of who you are and what you've done, it's your ongoing struggle with sin that really, really gets to you. It's the inward battle that you face that you continue to do things that you hate and you're ashamed of it and it's guilt. If you ever have that severe struggle and you've been through that severe struggle and you look back at the past, the lingering question over your life maybe is just maybe, God is angry. Maybe God is angry with me. I don't struggle that he's a forgiving God. No, he's a forgiving God. He tells it all over the scriptures. But I'm not sure about his disposition toward me. I'm not sure. Maybe he will, when it's all said and done, repay. Maybe he will demand another payment. Does that capture at all anything you've ever felt? Do you have absolute confidence when you go to death where you're going to go? We enter this life sinning terribly. God awakens our conscience. We're introduced to death. We live in its shadow daily. Daily. None of you knowing whether you really are going to wake up tomorrow. And then we go through life in constant worry and fret and fear and anxiety. How much anxiety is filling us right now? Unsure and often scared of ultimately what's going to happen to us and then we die. And the more we get around and we understand and I read the scriptures of what I read this morning with Jesus, that wasn't so helpful for a moment, was it? That was rather painful to listen to. Understanding the holiness and the justice of God can actually increase my struggle, can it? I believe you have all that captured at the end of Genesis. That emotion, that struggle. All leading us to what doctrine? All leading us to what great question at the end of Genesis as bodies are going into boxes? All leading us into all of this struggle at the end of Genesis with what great question? Is there true forgiveness? That's the question that ends Genesis. I was reading the other day about Charles Spurgeon, pillar in the faith. Anyone who speaks of Spurgeon sees him as a pillar in the faith. Do you know the man went through serious periods of depression and doubting? I quote, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Who am I reading about? He later describes his depression as a seething cauldron of despair. First, fits of depression come over the most of us. Cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy. It is not necessary by quotations from biographies of eminent ministers. Is it not necessary by quotations from the biographies of eminent ministers to prove that seasons of fearful prostration have fallen to the lot of most, if not all of them? The life of Luther must suffice to give 1,000 instances, and he was by no means of the weaker sort. His great spirit was often in the seventh heaven of exaltation and as frequently on the borders of despair. Luther, his very deathbed was not free from tempests. Listen to this. And he sobbed himself into his last sleep like a greatly wearied child. Luther. I read that because the men you think are strong and joyful and up are not always that way. In fact, I've faced these same periods of depression and doubt, and I'm an up guy, I think. And I believe this is an ongoing struggle of God's children in the present. All with this lingering question, has God really forgiven them? Has God really forgiven them? So what happens? They come up with a plan. Probably not true. We're going to send a messenger and we're going to say to Joseph, your father wanted you to know that you should forgive us. You should forgive us. Beg him. Beg him, messenger. You tell him, forgive our sin and the evil we did. We're not denying it. It's evil. It's sin. It's so moving, isn't it? Their hearts are contrite. Hearts are broken. When Joseph hears this, it says he wept. When he first revealed himself to them, he had said something. Remember what he said? "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He had only treated them well. He had loved them. He had embraced them. He had fed them. He had clothed them. He had provided for them. I mean, there was nothing that Joseph had not done for his brothers. In the evil that he received, he returned nothing but goodness. How could his love be questioned? They've returned all of that love. They've returned back to him the saying, he'll hate us and won't forgive us. I mean, can you imagine? This is like a husband saying to a wife who has been there for him 50 years, bore children, been faithful, been glorious to him, a godly, exemplified, everything of Proverbs 31. The husband comes along one day because of his own sin and attacks her and says, "You don't love me." Imagine the pain of that. It goes on all the time, by the way. I'm moved that Genesis ends on two bright notes. The first is the issue of forgiveness. Because this whole scene of the brothers sinning against their father and Joseph, and this is what I can't get away from, It's a greater story and representation of our sin against God. In the New Testament, the Bible attributes the delivering over of our Savior to be crucified, casting his garments, hanging on him a crown of thorns, on his head, pinning him to a cross. The New Testament says, your sins did that. The supreme act of betrayal you committed against God's beloved Son. It was Peter who said to the multitudes, you delivered Jesus over. You did. We pierced him. Our sins pierced him. And so what is the thought? Well, if we've hated God that way, and we continue to do things that we're sick of, surely God is going to hate us. Surely God will fully repay us. Surely God is going to demand another payment. We struggle with this. We struggle with ultimately his love. We wonder, you know, what will death bring? What am I going to see? Am I dropping or going up? You have this fear. Sometimes it'll be really alive in you, at other times you'll be dormant to it. But it will come for every Christian. Will God hold it all against me and do something to me? What's going to happen? And then we begin to transfer to him what we know should be the just response, and we do this contrary to everything that he's ever called us to believe in and to trust in. That's my point. And it gets to the issue of assurance. You bet Genesis gets to the issue of assurance at the end of the book. How has he been to you? Does he expect you to live like that? Does he want us to live like that? Is that how it should go now? Now that you understand the cross, and that you see, now that your eyes are open, you see your sin, as he's made promises, are they for you? See, if it really comes down to, I'm having a hard time with grace. What does he do for us? You know, this is why every Sunday is so special when we come to this time in worship where we confess our sins together. Because anyone who is sensitive to this struggle, do you realize he gives you a time out of your weeks because you're so distracted, doing your own things, avoiding thinking about these things, to come and really be serious about confessing sins with the goal that he forgives you.
Grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. 1-888-504-8805 is the number. Again, 888-504-8805. agradio.org is the website. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.